Last Sunday morning, we studied the 38th chapter, and I just dealt briefly with a few of the things in 39. But I think there are things in there that help us to understand a portion of the New Testament that will prepare us to study it. So turn to the 39th chapter. And the 38th, God there called upon the prophet to prophesy against Gog of the land of Magog and prince of Rosh, Meshach, and so on there. We pointed out from verse 17, where he says, "Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, art thou he of whom I spake in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, who prophesied in those days for many years, that I would bring thee against them?" Now, I made the statement that Gog is not mentioned anywhere prior to this chapter. So we know then that the prophet is speaking symbolically, that he is speaking of Gog of the land of Magog, and those people to the north, those tribes to the north, that would be on the extreme north of Israel. And then those on the east there, then he moved on down south to Egypt. So what he was doing there was, Gog was representative of something. Well, what was it? Well, what did the prophets, all of the prophets, reveal? What did they prophesy concerning? They all prophesied that the heathen nations would be destroyed. Not only the nation of God, the true people, would be spared. Even the kingdom of Israel and Judah would be destroyed. But there would always be a remnant, and this remnant would be the true or spiritual Israel of God. So my conclusion is, and I think it's the only one you can reach, is that when he talks about Gog or the land of Magog, he is simply talking about the heathen forces of pagan peoples who stood in opposition to God and to the things that pertain to God, righteousness, truth, those things. And I think that as we look at this, and then our chapter 39 further confirms that, as you identify it with some New Testament passages that I want to look at in just a moment. All right, so now let's turn to the 39th chapter here. And in the conclusion of that 38th chapter, he tells that he's going to destroy them, the great hailstone, the hordes there, of the heathen people he will destroy. And that's what the other prophets has talked about. So from that I know that what this prophet is talking about is that which they talked about. All right, so now 39. "Now, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn thee about, and will lead thee on, and will cause thee to come up from the uttermost parts of the north, and I will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out, to fail out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy hordes and the peoples that are with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." Now what does he mean by that? God will bring these forces of evil against the forces of good, and the forces of evil will be destroyed. And that will be demonstrated in this, that the forces of evil are going to, righteousness, will triumph over all the forces of evil. Well, that's been pointed out by the rest of the prophets, but not in this particular way that God is in Ezekiel. That and when they come clash with righteousness and try to overthrow righteousness or destroy it, then they are destroyed. Well, we can learn that lesson then today, because that's a principle with God. That's always been true. It's true now, or it will be true, that righteousness and the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, are going to survive over the things of the flesh. Righteousness over wickedness. It looks for a while, and though wickedness is in the saddle, and it looks as though it's winning, but it doesn't. It always goes down in defeat, and righteousness still shines triumphantly. We point that out tonight in our lesson from the 20th chapter of John, where here it looked when the 19th chapter closed and Christ was on the cross there and said, "It's finished." It looked like darkness and wickedness had triumphed. But in this 20th chapter, on the morning of the first day, while the tomb was empty, Jesus Christ triumphed over all the forces of evil, and his cause will continue to triumph just as long as time lasts. Well, this is the principle. And that's what we're looking for in passages like these two chapters in Ezekiel where we say, well, I don't understand, I can't understand all that. I don't have to. If I can understand what he's talking about in this and the lesson he presented, that's what God wants to get, don't you see? That's what we're trying to get. Well, it moves on from that. And now notice here, the ravenous birds of every sort and the beasts of the field will be devoured by these. All right, now we're coming back to those a little bit later. I turn to Revelation in a moment too. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord Jehovah. For God had determined in his own will and in his own purpose and in his own eternal power and goodness, with absolute holiness. God had determined that the forces of wickedness are all going to fall. They're all going to come to naught. For I have spoken it. And I will send a fire on Magog and on them that dwell securely in the isles, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. Well, you remember in the 8th chapter of Revelation that when the prayers came up unto God, much incense was added to them, then took fire from off the altar and cast it upon the earth. And there followed thunders and lightnings and voices and a great earthquake. Right? These prayers that came up are the prayers of the saints who are looking to God to justify them in their stand for right and all they suffered. And the fire of judgment comes from the throne of God. Well, now that's what you have all the way through the Bible. Here, this fire is not only literal fire. It's simply the fire of God's wrath. It's the fire of his judgment. And so that will eventually fall on this particular nation. I don't know when. I don't know how. I don't need to know that. I know the principle of truth and the nature and the character of God that forces me to that conclusion. And I don't think it's too far off. We're getting in a worse shape all the time. All right, now look further. And my holy name will I make known in the midst of my people Israel, neither will I suffer my holy name to be profaned any more. Now the holy name of God stands for all that God is. As I said so many times, one's name stands for everything that that individual is. Homer Haley stands for everything that I am. Good, bad, indifferent, ignorant, what I know, whatever I am, my character stands for that. So God's holy name, not any specific designation like Jehovah or Lord or any of those, but himself. His name expresses himself. Right? And so his holy name is going to be always vindicated, whatever man may do. So that it'll be made known that God in his righteousness is going to destroy wickedness. Now it may spring up again, but are we going to be judged? So it goes on to say, and I'll suffer my name, holy name, to be profaned anymore, and the nation shall know that I am Jehovah, the Holy One in Israel. That is, in the midst of the righteous. Now, Israel, Paul said in Romans there, the 9th to 10th chapter, they're not all Israel who are of Israel. So you see, when you're talking about Israel, the Israel that God accepts are the righteous ones who contend with Jehovah and prevail. And that's what the word Israel meant. He wrestled with God and prevailed. All right? Behold, it cometh, and it shall be done, saith the Lord Jehovah. This is the day whereof I have spoken. All right? Now, God has spoken through the prophets of old. That's what he said back in that 17th verse. God has spoken to the prophets of old what he will do to the nations of wickedness. And eventually all come to destruction. Alright? And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall make fires of the weapons and burn them, both the shield and the bucklers, and that's the small round shield carried on the arm, and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves, and the spears, and they shall make fires of them 7 years. Now, 7 is a complete number, and we have it over and over in the Bible. So many 7s. And Revelation has 54 combinations of 7 in that one book there. Right? So, 7 is that divine number, or rather, 3 is the divine number. 4 is the world number. You combine the 3, the divine number, and the world number, and you've got the completeness that you're searching for, that you're looking for. So you have 7 years here. The next expression, 7 months, it just simply means that full or complete period of time or perfection here. in the seven churches in Asia. They stand from Asia Minor. They stood for all the churches at that particular time. But there were characteristics in those churches, found in churches then and found in churches since then. So seven is that perfect number or complete number. Now ten is the power number. 12 is the religious number. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, and so on then. So these numbers are significant. And, you know, 3 is the divine number, 4 the world number, 6 the number of incompleteness, 7 the complete number, 10 the power number, 12 the divine, the religious number. And so you have, these numbers are significant. Now, and 40, we have 40 over and over there, 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days that the spies were in the land, and you have that 40 years that a fellow ruled and so on there. And that is another number that stands for fullness or completeness or some way there. But it's always used that way. All right? So it moves on. Now, so now notice, they'll burn them and they make fires of them 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall make fires of the weapons, and they shall plunder those that plundered them, and rob those that robbed them, as saith the Lord Jehovah. In other words, here those that purpose to plunder them become plundered. They'll lose, they're destroyed, and all that they had become the plunder of others. Now notice that one very that passage very carefully there. They'll make fires of them. I have to get out of the wood. Well, now all that describes is what? Complete destruction. That complete destruction of the enemies, and it'll be so complete and they were so great in number that they were able, that their shields and their spears and all that would make firewood for 7 years. Now, don't look for anything literal in that. Not literal at all. Well, actually, this Gog and Magog were not a literal nation like the modern religion they try to make it. They try to say that all this is, that's Russia, and someday the Russian will rise up, and they're going to overthrow the nation. They've been preaching that for the last 50 years now. Now then, they're having to change the tune. Well, Russia now is ready to get rid of their atomic weapons. They're ready to become civilized like other people there. Now, who are they going to make Russia make it? Well, now you've got old Hussein, Saddam Hussein now. Well, now, I guess he's this fellow now here, the God of the Magog there. I guess he's the one now. Well, Hitler was the one for a while. So don't look for any particular person. He's not an individual. He's talking about here a forces here. The forces of evil that attempt to destroy the forces of good. They always are defeated the hand of God with a complete destruction of the final judgment. The devil and his full hope, the force will be cast out of the darkness, forever separated from God and from that which is good, in eternal fire. So, an ultimate defeat there. Well, now let's go a little further. Seven, so that they shall take no wood. I read that. All right? And now then they came in to plunder and to rob, while they leave all their materials to be plundered and taken by others, don't you see? All right, now. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place for burial in Israel, the valley of them that pass through on the east. Now that word also means in front of. And I'll explain that in just a moment. On the east of the sea, and it shall stop them that pass through, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. That is the multitudes of Gog. Right? Now, it would probably have this meaning. Here then, as the river comes down, and here now is your Dead Sea down here. Right, here's the front of it. Now, it wouldn't be over to the east of it, but the front. Now, here at this place, here in this valley, be the burying place. Now, not literally, but symbolically, that would become the burying place for Gog and Magog. But where would it be? It would be in the midst of those that they sought to destroy. So, as back out of the Roman Empire tried to destroy Christianity under Nero and Domitian and others that came later on there, but it failed. Well, the Roman Empire fell and was buried, but the kingdom of God has continued right on now for these 1900 years, and will still be here when time is no more. The defeat of wickedness, the triumph of righteousness. Right here with the French back in the French Revolution, tried to destroy all the Bible, destroy the faith in God and all that. Well, they're gone, but the faith goes right on. You've got your humanists today who are ruling the Bible out of anything at all, the schools and everything, trying to and all the filthy movies of about Jesus that are making Jesus a homosexual or whatever they made him. I guess it wasn't that, it was something else. But anyway, an adulterer, fornicator, made him all that. That in the last days of Christ, I believe they call it. Some I wouldn't see it for anything in the world. I wouldn't look at it. Just read a little bit about it. But that's not the only one. We had a half a dozen or so like that in the last few years. And this fellow writing on it pointed out that every one of them lost money. The ones that film companies make money on are those clean movies, those good movies. What was that? About the fire there, or the chariots of fire. That was a good, clean movie. Made money on that. They lose, but they keep on putting them out. Why? They hate God. They wouldn't spend all they've got to try to destroy the faith in God among people. But what I'm going to say is, all these will go down after a while in destruction and be forgotten, but the kingdom of God will still go right on. He'll still be around here when time is no more. And this is what God is trying to point out here. Now let's look a little further here. So here, this would be that burying place. That would be, according to this symbolic picture that he's drawing here, this is where the Jews would see it, you see. This is the way they see it there. But they have a burying place there. And so that what I'm going on to say was, all of these efforts to destroy God and the kingdom of God and the word of God and the righteousness of God, all of these will be buried where the righteous all around them in their land, because they're the ones going to be victorious. So that's a great lesson. And that goes on, and 7 months shall, now here's another seven. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying them, at that they may cleanse the land. You know, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown in the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now let's look at that for a moment. Here, 7 months in burying them, another seven, just a complete period of time there. And they'll use their wood for 7 years there. And it shall be to them a wait a minute. The people of the land, yea, all the people of the land shall bear the cleansing of what I want to look at. That they may cleanse the land. Now the cleansing of this land was ceremonial cleansing. It doesn't mean that it was they were a bunch of these environmentalists that wants the bones buried because of environmental purposes. You know, it wasn't that at all. It was the cleansing of it ceremonially. Well, you remember, if you touched a bone of a dead body or a tomb, you were unclean for a certain length of time. I understand, I've read it, that's why the Jews, Jesus said, you're like in the white of sepulchres. They had those sepulchres painted white, so an individual coming into Jerusalem wouldn't go by and defile himself by touching one of them, you see. I don't know whether that's so, and I'd have read that. But at any rate, the idea here is that cleanse these bones and bury them, because to touch one of them lets you unclean. So they're cleansing the land. But here's another point I want you to get. Now notice here, yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. That means then that all were involved in the cleansing of the land. You've got the same thing in the church today. All of us have a responsibility towards sin in the congregation. All of us have a responsibility toward it. All of us have an interest in cleansing it from that which defiles the people of God. So that's been a principle of God. So all the people have a part in burying these bones. But now there were some folks that went through the land, I noticed further, and shall be to them a renown in the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord Jehovah, and glorified in the judgment, and glorified in cleansing. And he moves on, and they shall set apart men of continual employment that shall pass through the land, and with them that pass through, those also that bury them that remain upon the face of the land to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. Now, here the individuals appointed for the cleansing, but all of them have a part in it. There are certain ones that do a certain part, but all of them are involved. Now then, at the end of the 7 months and burial, now then, if you should find a bone here or a bone yonder to overlook, why, put a little sign up there that the buriers will come along and bury that bone. So, what's the picture? God is demanding an absolute cleansing of his people, of the realm in which they live. It must be cleansed of all defilement. Now, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, seeing therefore we have these exceeding great and precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. So the church is to cleanse itself of all defilement of flesh and spirit, just as it did back yonder. So we learn lessons, don't we? All the way through from Genesis right on through, we learn lessons about God and what God demands of his people. And that's still so today there. In this. And he moves on here in this. And shall he pass through the land and pass through, and when they have, then he seeth the man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman God. That is, the multitude of God. And Hamanah, that simply means multitude, shall also be the name of a city. Thus shall they cleanse the land. Not a literal city, but of a city of the burial of the bones, you see. Like the valley. We had the, back in the 37th chapter, we had the valley of dead bones. Well, there's a burying place of the dead bones. And the city of Hamanah. All right, so these are the principles he's setting forth. Now, let me hasten on here. Now, son of man, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, speak unto the birds of every sort, and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice, for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Yea, ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, of all of them fatlings of Bashan. And you shall eat fat till you be full and drink blood till you be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Now here then, all these individuals, calling the birds and the beasts now, to devour these individuals till they become satiated with fat and drunk with blood. Now, in the sacrifice of the Old Testament, when they offered a sacrifice, the blood was poured out at the foot of the altar, indicating the sacrifice of a life for whatever the sacrifice was offered. But the fat was burned unto Jehovah. Now, whatever the people ate of the sacrifice, it was the flesh, it was not the fat nor the blood. In Leviticus there, you shall not eat blood, for the life is in the blood. Right? And the fat belonged unto God, because he's the one that provided for the fatness of the land. But now then, in this sacrifice, while the animals are eating it, because it's a sacrifice that God is making there unto the people there in destroying their enemies. God is sacrificing the enemies in destruction for the people there. And you shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord Jehovah. Picture complete destruction there. And I will set my glory among the... I'm coming back that in a moment. I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations shall see my judgment. And there you see, God's glory was revealed in his judgment. God revealed his glory in judgment. He revealed his glory in grace, in mercy, in all of these ways. When God revealed himself, he's revealing his glory unto man. He does it in his judgments. Right? See my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I've laid upon it. My three things there, my glory, my judgment, my hand. My glory is manifested in my judgment, which is executed by my hand. I think you ought to underscore those three words there in your Bible. Executed in my hand, and I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am Jehovah their God from that day and forward. And the nation shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me, and I hid my face from them. So I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and they fell all of them by the sword. According to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions, did I unto them, and I hid my face from them. All right. Now, hear what God's going to do to these nations. But he did the same thing unto his people. When his people became wicked and unrighteous, he destroyed them by the sword and carried them into captivity. Now, those individuals in their wickedness and cruelty who destroyed them, God now is going to destroy them in turn. So, as I've said so many times in preaching, that God uses one nation to destroy another nation. And when it comes so wickedness, it's no longer fit to live. Then he raises another nation that destroys this nation when it becomes where it's not fit to live. And so on down. He raised up the Assyrians to destroy Israel. He raised up the Babylonians to destroy Assyria and to carry away Judah into captivity. He raised up Cyrus of the Persians to destroy the Babylonians and release these to come back home. He later raised up Macedonians to destroy the Medo-Persians, according to Daniel 8th chapter, to destroy them. Then he raised up the Romans to destroy Jerusalem again and to destroy these people, the other nations there that had destroyed them, and so on it goes there. So that's what he's saying here. Then. Now let me pause for a moment before I go on to the next paragraph. I want you to turn to Revelation with me. 19th chapter here. Now let me note now what you have in the New Covenant is a parallel to that. Now, when we look at this total picture here, here's what we have here. Here then are these nations here, we'll say here from Sinai, on over here, to this particular time, all we went to the cross here. Right now, during the whole period here, here you have then the nations here, here are the Jews, and here are the nations. Now, he uses these to punish these at time of need of that. Right? But now, this passage is teaching here that all of these nations, back here that have done that, God is going to destroy. Now then, when we come over here under the new, now here's the new covenant, here's God's Israel here, here's the church of God's Israel, here are the forces of evil here at this time. Right now, we have these during this time. This is the 1,000 years here of Revelation. This is the 1,000 years here. Now you come to little season here. Now Satan is released here. He's bound here to the gospel. Now here he's released. Now here he gathers God and Magog together here in a last effort over here. Now, turn in the 19th chapter here, you're talking about this time here. But we're looking now at this period right here in this particular passage. Now, in the 19th chapter, verse 11. And I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat thereon, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he hath a name written, which no one knoweth but he himself. And he is arrayed in a garment sprinkled with blood, and his name is called the Word of God, that may be the Christ. And the armies which are in heaven follow him. Those are forces of right now, but forces of good, on white horses, and in fine linen, white and pure. And out of his mouth proceeded the sharp sword, that if it did, he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. And he hath on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right, now this passage here, in Revelation, 19th chapter, verses 11, follow where it was stopped down there, verse 16, and that's during this period here. That's not a period here at this particular time. That's during time. Well, what's that say? Jesus ruled the nations with a rod of iron, that is, he used one nation against another nation to destroy it. And he treaded the winepress of the wrath of God the Almighty. He's executing the judgment now that God executed that yonder. Now look a little further, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he called with a loud voice, saying, for all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, come and be gathered together under the great supper of God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit thereon, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and small and great. All right, so there now, in verses 17 and 18, now in these verses, now here you have what you have back here in Ezekiel. Back in Ezekiel, when God just used the nation and called the birds and the animals to devour. So now you have the same thing in a symbolic picture. You have the same thing over here in this period that you have back on there. See that? All right, now let's move on down. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against his army. Now the beast of the Roman Empire, according to the 13th chapter of Revelation, sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet, that did the signs in his sight, wherewith he deceived the nations, deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped the image. They too were cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone. The rest were killed the sword. Right now here, during this time here, this period back here, here you have Rome, and then you have false religion. Are these two, Rome back, false religion? Right now, this is a picture of them being brought to an end. So that's why that's a symbolic picture of that in this passage. Now come over to the 19th chapter, or the 20th chapter rather. Right, now here he sees an angel coming down, having the key of the abyss, and he laid hold on the dragon, the devil, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now that 1,000 years is this whole entire period here, from the time that the persecution began, under this little season, little time, when Satan, he's bound here by the gospel. But now he's loosed out here. So I think he's in a loosing period right now. But that's beside the point. Folks have thought it many times. But now notice here, he's bound. Now come on down to verse 7. That's what I want. And when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall come forth to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's the only time you have it again except 37 and 38. That's all. Come over here now. to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, now here's a little season, a little time here. This way gathered Gog and Magog. God made a last furious effort to destroy the kingdom of God, to destroy the work of God. All right, so that be brought to an end over here with the coming of Christ here and Satan being cast in the lake of fire. So here you come to the end over here. So that will bring it to an end. That all teaches that before the end of time, things are going to get worse and worse. Well, now, what are the Gog and Magog now? Back here, there were all of these forces back here of paganism and evil against the things of God. The same thing over here. You've got all the Magog problem here. All these forces of evil. Now, what do we have today? Well, you have communism. You have false communism. You have Muslimism. You have false religions here in the country in which we live. You have militarism. You have materialism, you have drugism, you have all the social sins of this day in which we live here, the social sins. You have all the dishonesty and corruption and politics and all of that. Well, what's he gathering together? He's gathering all these forces that are anti-God in their nature in an effort to destroy the work of God. And that'll bring the thing to an end. So you have the same picture here in the 19th chapter and the 20th chapter that you have back there in Ezekiel 38-39, all of these were pagan forces back here, but they were defeated. Over here, it was Roman false religion trying to destroy the church at that time. They were defeated. The kingdom existed. Now you have the struggle here for this 1,000 years, and now that Satan loosed a little seed, if the gospel is bound in, the gospel is loosed when the gospel loses force in the eyes of men. Then he gathers these forces here, all these forces, in an effort now to destroy all that God has done. Well, back here, Rome and paganism are brought to an end. Over here in this little season, while these will be brought to an end, with the coming of Christ, bring the whole thing to an end. Now, I believe that that's the message of Ezekiel 38 and 39 in relation here to Revelation 19 and 20 here. And to me, that makes sense. And the only thing that I have ever found that did make sense. All this idea of political nation, well, they've always fought. And always will. But the idea is that as long as people hold to God, then they triumph. Right always triumphs over wrong. When we allow the ungodly forces of Satan to, in his war, to overcome and defeat us in the gospel, or we yield to it or compromise with it, then we're going to lose. I don't care whether it's an individual or a congregation or a nation or what it is. You lose when you compromise with the devil and yield to him. And that's what God's showing all the way through. And Genesis right on to Revelation 20, the last two chapters, he's showing that. I don't know why we can't learn the lesson, but we don't. We hear it, but we don't learn it. A whole lot of difference in it. I sometimes think that, I taught. I don't teach anything unless an individual was taught by what I said. I didn't teach if he didn't get it. I attempted it, but I failed. Right? So the idea is to teach is to cause people to know, and then when they are taught, they do that which they know to be right. All right? Now I'm going to come back. I'm going to finish up this chapter. Now the latter part of this, from 25 down to 29, I think now that this is a summary of what he's been trying to teach, or been teaching all the way through the book up to this point. I don't think it has any direct connection. Only direct connection has with what we've had in these two chapters up till now, is to show that here is God's judgment against wickedness. And here's his grace, equal or greater than the other. Now look at this. Now I think he's talking about to bring the Jews back to Jerusalem. Therefore thus saith the Lord Jehovah, now will I bring back the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name. Now that is, as he pointed out, the destruction of these nations. Babylon will be destroyed, and you will be allowed to go back home. One is an expression of the glory of God in his judgment, the other the glory of God in his grace. And the same thing is true right now as it was there. And they shall bear their shame, and all shall bear, and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, then they shall dwell securely in their land, and none shall make them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples, and gathered them out of their enemies' land, and sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. Well, I'm sanctified in their nation. Now, when they came back, the problem was, when they came back, they did not do what they came back to do. God did His part, did all He said He would do, but they just couldn't seem to be faithful. You have never been able to be faithful. And they shall know that I am Jehovah their God, in that I caused them to go into captivity among the nations, and have gathered them into their own land. Carrying them into the nations was an act of judgment. I pointed out my glory in judgment. Now that I'm pointing out my glory in grace, when I bring you back, I'll bring you back. And He did. And I will leave none of them any more of that. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit from the house of Israel, saith the Lord Jehovah. So here He pours out His spirit. Now He's done that today on us in the gospel. And if we'll abide by that spirit and live according to it, then victory is ours. When we don't, defeat is just as sure as there's a God in heaven. Same thing is true of an individual, of a congregation, of a nation, or what have you. This nation is rejecting God, has rejected, getting worse and worse all the time. Religionists in this country are rejecting, putting in the homosexuals in to preach and to teach and all that, and glorifying those things. And during all of this, the decay in the home, sexual revolution and perversion here in our nation, all these things are going to bring the wrath of God upon it, and we're going to see the glory of God in His judgment against wickedness, corruption, and these things. This is what God's trying to teach us. We may not learn it, but He's sure trying to teach us. And it's up to us now whether we learn it or don't learn it. Well, I'm so glad I covered that chapter. I don't want to pass over that. I might not have made a big mistake, but I passed over that one. So, we're now next time. We'll go ahead what I want to come. Now, in the next 9 chapters, I can tell you pretty nearly all I know about those chapters in one lesson. I may take 2 lessons on it, but I probably won't take but about 1 or 2. Because here is a description. Well, I'll just start. And you read it. You try to read it. I tried to read it again this week, last week. I tried to read it again. Try it once in a while. I finally just quit and go on over to something I know something about that. With all them little, all them rooms and the cubicles there and the size of the post and the torches and all that. If I were teaching a course in mechanical drawing or what would be not an architecture, but well, architecture, drawing a plan to a house. If I were teaching an advanced course, I would make in my final examination a drawing of the scale of this temple in its 9 chapters here. I suspect everyone would flunk. I will leave the lesson with you.